This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the most challenging passages in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 11. I'm guilty of sometimes watching things that I should not watch. Suzanne and I were watching this documentary of some folks who they claim to be Christians, and they presented some of these things that they were talking about the Scripture and about their own beliefs and things. And so obviously some of what they were saying was contrary to the Scripture itself, so you have to wonder if in fact they understand what it means to be a Christian. And basically what they were, as you've heard me talk several times before, we run into lots of folks who have trouble believing that there's a miracle working God. And so some of these things are understandable from a human perspective, but that doesn't bring forward the discussion any when you say it's understandable. So let me start with something from Genesis. You don't have to go there. You probably have it memorized. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. No. That's all. Just the first four. You're doing great. You're doing great. But see, if you believe those first four words of the Bible, if you truly believe the first four words of the Bible, the rest of the Bible becomes much easier to comprehend. Right? If you really believe there is a God who is so transcendent to this universe. Now, you remember we were talking last year, as I recall, it was last year, we talked about, and you've heard me talk about creation and how vast the universe and how the experts have gotten the number of solar systems within the universe down to a count of plus or minus 2 trillion. Remember that? Okay, so that means they don't have any idea, right? Okay, and so what I'm trying to say is, and last year I started to say that about the satellite, was it the Voyager 2, I think it was called, that was launched in the 70s, and it finally left our solar system last year. So you think you have some idea how big the universe is? You're kidding yourself, okay? You're just kidding yourself. It's beyond our comprehension. And God transcends our universe. He is the creator. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. And then God created all that shall ever be, right? And so if you have, if you can buy into that concept, and I'm going to lovingly say this, I know folks who've been in church for all of their lives who haven't bought into that. That don't really believe that God is the creator, omnipotent creator. Because they give all kinds of other explanations about how the earth gets here. They have explanations about, last Sunday night, we talked about the miracle of the Red Sea, didn't we? Well, there are people who have all kinds of explanations about that. And I'm going to tell you, the only one that makes sense is the one that's in the Bible. Why? Because that's the truth of the matter. God miraculously intervened and parted a sea with sufficient water that the armies of Pharaoh were drowned, and yet just before them, the children of Israel walked on dry ground. Now, I want to challenge you. You go out here, some river or some place of water around here, and you get some means of parting the water, and you walk out there and see how far in the mud you sink, okay? And so people don't even think about those things sometimes. They don't talk about it. And so what I'm trying to share with you is what we're going to talk about today is completely out of the realm of human understanding, except for saying, this is what God has said. That's sufficient. That is sufficient, okay? So let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And again, this is that interlude. Now, please remember, we started in chapter 10, this interlude, and I cautioned us several times at the beginning of the study of the Revelation, and I do now, about trying to get a chronological, sequential thing going on. That Kairos moment of time, that God has for us, the things that are important, that appointment kind of thing. That's what we need to focus on, because this interlude that we're seeing in chapter 10 and 11 appears that it could be saying, and this is what was happening while you were watching the seals getting opened. This also was happening, okay? While you were watching the trumpets blow, this also was happening. or the time, what I'm sharing with you is the timing here gets a little bit difficult if you try to be chronological, again, because there is no such thing as time in heaven. And boy, we live by it here on earth, don't we? Second by second. And you're counting the minutes away yourself right now, aren't you? So, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, continues that interlude. There was given me, John speaking, a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under for foot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, 3.5 years. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that clarifies exactly what city we're talking about, doesn't it? And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant was affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let's pray together. Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord. And we ask you, Father, as we stand here, we beseech you that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this time of worship, that He would open, He would magnify, He would illuminate this word for us, and that we would be obedient, that we'd humble ourselves to obedience so that we can, in fact, hear from you the truth of your word. We pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So we see there a couple of things that are going to be kind of hard to understand if you're just looking from a worldly worldview. And that is, first of all, there's a temple. Where is the temple going to be built? There's only one place in the world the temple can be built, right? And this would be, some people would call it the fourth temple. Of course, we had Solomon. And then Zerubbabel was governor when Ezra and Nehemiah were working on building the walls and the temple. And so they call it the Zerubbabel Temple. And some people say the renovations really that Herod did count as a temple. So they call it the Herod Temple that was destroyed in the year 70. You recall what the apostles said to Jesus as they were standing there on the Mount of Olives? They said, look, what a fabulous building. And let me caution you, when you're talking with God, it's probably not the thing to do is to talk with him about what fantastic things humans have built. He's probably not going to be impressed. if you think about the universe, a big, big building is not that impressive. And so let me caution you that when we're talking with God, maybe we ought to let him share with us what he wants us to know instead of us informing him so much, right? So they stood there, and Jesus said, you know, there will be a day when not one stone will stand upon the other. Not one stone. And in fact, that's what happened. In the year 70, Titus came from Rome because the Jewish people had once again rebelled and had trouble with the Romans. And they deliberately, during the Passover, some people estimate there were 2 million Jewish people in Jerusalem for that Passover, and they boxed them in, and they sealed in the city, and burned everything, killed everybody. Over a million Jewish people were slain, and there was enough gold in the temple that when the fire reached the temple, the gold melted, of course, and ran down what? Into the cracks of this, and so Roman soldiers, seeing a little glitter there, they would just get together and push stones off till they could get a little scrap of gold that had melted and run down through there, right? And so literally, not one stone stood on the other. And today, what people call the Wailing Wall is just a retaining wall of the temple. It was not really part of the temple itself, per se. It was a retaining wall. And what is on Mount Zion? We talked about Mount Zion in the verse today, didn't we? Mount Zion. That is Mount Zion. And what is on Mount Zion today? Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque, but they call it Dome of the Rock because there is I think what you and I would call it would be a piece of a meteorite or a meteorite that is there. And I'm not saying that it's worshipped necessarily, but it is revered, okay? And so that is the nature of what Islam is. So when people speak to you about the three great religions of the world, there aren't three. There are two. Judeo-Christian theology, in other words, what we see from the Old Testament, the Hebrew thought, and what was revealed in the New Testament. And Islam is not a great religion. It's not. It's just another invention of men that has been foisted off on billions of people. I find it puzzling that so many of us in the West want to embrace that as a great religion, when the only reason that it was spread so rapidly was because people had the option of dying or taking that faith. But that's what began about 7 centuries after Christ. So we see this temple. I'm trying to share with you that the idea of having a temple today is just impossible because they would have to tear down the mosque. That wouldn't cause any trouble, would it? Let me ask you a question. What happens in the temple? Blood sacrifices. If you want to talk about the temple, you can go to Ezekiel. We're not going to go. Let's go to Ezekiel just a little bit. You know what? Let me not go to Ezekiel. Let me give that to you for homework. Ezekiel 40 through 48 talk about this temple that will be built one day, this temple that shall be built, and and what goes on in the temple? Blood sacrifice. As a matter of fact, in the temple of Herod, it was talked about so many lambs were slain. For example, for the Passover, there would be a stream of blood running out of the temple, because hundreds of thousands of lambs would be slain in that a few hours period. Do you think there'd be anybody that'd be upset by that? Well, yeah. Have you ever heard of PETA? people will be just disgusted by the slaughter of these animals. Now, that's what's going to happen in the new temple, because that's what the temple is for. That's what they'll begin with. And so, by the way, there are people who are prepared today to build the temple in a matter of weeks or months, and also to fully equip it with everything they need for the altar and all these other things where animals can be sacrificed. And so just think about it for just a moment about how people respond today to that concept. And it's a different world than it was 2,000 years ago about worship, isn't it? We don't go into that animal sacrifice thing. And so what I'm trying to share with you is when God is telling John, I want you to measure this temple. It's not so much the physical temple he's measuring. It's a matter of righteousness. You see, he said, rise and measure the temple. This is verse 1. And measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Don't miss that part. Them that worship therein. You know, that fella's 5'11", and this lady's 5'7", and this guy's 6'2", and no, that's not what's going on. It's a measure of righteousness. How are we doing for righteousness about those that are in the temple? Let me take you to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah, you recall, is right before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith, speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And your translation may have that branch capitalized. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Okay? So, to clarify who the branch is, let me go to Jeremiah 33. And verse 15. Let me start with verse 14. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so in other words, Jeremiah has made it very clear that what we're talking about is the Lord himself. Because you see that the time that he's talking about is, of course, not about the time of David. It's about the one who grew up to fill the throne of David. And who is that? The son of David, Jesus Christ, right? So he's talking about that, and it says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And of course, that is what's going to happen during that millennial period, but it's also a time that is promised by the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation, that period that we would call the tribulation. So, what John is looking at is looking at the righteousness reflected in that temple of that time. But the Gentiles shall tread it underfoot 42 months, which is how many years? It's 3.5. Okay, so the 7 years that we've talked about from Daniel's 70-week prophecy is very important. The 7 years gets broken down over and over again for different purposes into 3.5 years and 3.5 years, doesn't it? And so this 3.5 years that we're talking about, I believe it's probably easier to understand that if the witnesses that we're talking about to talk about now are going to minister for, prophesy, as the Bible says, for 3.5 years, it would probably be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, because at their death, I think, would also coincide with the abomination of desolation. Okay, so they're prophesying because what? People need to know about the righteousness of God. That's one of the things that Suzanne and I were talking about the other night, about these people talking about God and His Word. They're claiming to be Christians. They're claiming they have a position as pastors and these other things, and yet they're distorting, for whatever their purpose and reason, they would distort the Word and talk about it in a way that they liked to think that the Word communicated, when clearly that's not what the text says at all. Clear and simple. One person in particular was a professor, and he was talking about the women apostles. You remember John, James, Ethel, Lucy, right? No, you don't remember those female names. Why? Because they're not there. And yet this is a professor talking about of theology, talking about women apostles. So what I'm trying to share with you is these witnesses are going to be in the land for 3.5 years decrying the lack of righteousness in the people who claim to be gods. Some of those will be Jewish people. Some of those people will be Gentile people. Now, let's talk about the witnesses. It says in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. Jesus is speaking now. Those are my two witnesses. It's kind of a personal relationship, isn't it? Is that important? Dear friend, the only thing that is important is the fact that you have a personal relationship with Christ, because He doesn't deal with anybody on any other basis. Please hear that. It's not about anything else, not about your family's religious tradition, not about your church attendance, it's about your personal relationship with the Creator of all that shall ever be. Man, doesn't it excite you to think that? When I pray, the Lord of all, the King of Kings, hears my prayer, and He cares. He loves me enough to die for me, literally, and He cares what's going on in my life. And He's said, come to me. You have not because you ask not, right? And so if we're in the will of God, there is nothing that we can ask for that He would deny us. And you understand, if we're in the will of God, we would not ask for things that are about self. We would ask for things for His glory, right? That's how you know you're in the will of God, is, Lord, I will do anything for Your glory. That's how you know you're in the will of God. And sometimes that means giving up some important stuff, because it always, being in Christ always means that your life is filled with prayer and some sacrifice, right? So if you're not praying and you're not sacrificing, you might want to check out your relationship with the Lord, because that's, when He was on this earth, that's what He was about. He was giving Himself sacrificially all along. He would heal somebody. That was a sacrifice of His time and His presence. I mean, He was giving of Himself all the time, giving of Himself, even under the cross. And so we know He's spent a lot of time in prayer. So who are these my witnesses, my two witnesses? And they shall prophesy again 3.5 years, 1,203 score days. These are the two olive trees. Let's go back to Zechariah for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 14. Let me take you back before that, chapter 4 and verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So when it talks about olive branches and these olive trees, we're referring back to what Zechariah had prophesied there. This is what he was saying. Who are they? These are my two witnesses. And Zechariah was saying, these are the two olive trees that stand by the Lord. Now the identity, now let me share this with you. The identity of these men is not critical, because there are some people who believe that there will be someone raised up in the latter days that will be the two witnesses for the Lord. I don't personally believe that, but you know, I can't say dogmatically that is not the case. What I believe is, and this really helps me a lot with my, when I think about God, I think about a God who does not change, who is not capricious in the least bit. He has a purpose for everything that he does. I mean, think about it. If he didn't have a purpose, what a horrible thing the cross would be, wouldn't it? But he had to provide Jesus Christ as the perfect acceptable sacrifice because we have sinned. And the only thing that was going to take away that sin debt was the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, right? And so that's a very good example of saying God always has a purpose for everything that he does. Now, there are two people in all of the history of mankind that we know about, and I'm going to say I think we know about them, or that have not died. One is Elijah, and you see that in Kings where he and Elisha are there, and Elisha watches him go off into that fiery chariot. Do you remember that passage in the Bible? And so most people, because Elijah was also there at the Mount of Transfiguration, most people believe Elijah is one of those witnesses. Some people believe Moses is the other. But you know, Moses died. You know, we know that the Bible says Moses died. There is another, and that is Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's in Genesis. Enoch was the sixth generation. Think about this. Enoch walked with God. Who else walked with God? Adam. Do you know Adam was still alive when Enoch was born? Think about that. Think about what stories and how they could relate to one another about their relationship with God. Because here's Enoch, the Bible says, walking with God. And here's Adam, who could remember what he could walk with God before he sinned. And he gave it up because of the lust of the flesh, right? And so we have this long line in Genesis about Adam was born. Adam wasn't born. By the way, when you get to heaven, it'll be kind of funny. I'm sure nobody else has ever asked this. Adam, show me your navel. No. yeah. He's probably tired of that by now. Don't do that, okay? So Adam lived 930 years, I think, and then, of course, we take up with Seth, and we go down to Canaan, and through the line, and the total years is given, and they died. All the years of Adam's life, all the years of Seth's life, all the years of Canaan's life, all the years of all of these patriarchs we're talking about, they died. Enoch, he walked with God, and was not, for the Lord took him. Okay, so there's a reason why that is. Now, listen to me carefully. What did I just say? I said that Elijah, who was living 3,000 years ago, is still alive. I said that Enoch, who was living 5,000 years ago, or thereabouts, is still alive. You have a problem with that? Well, if you don't believe in a miracle-working God is completely unbelievable. So here they are, and it says that they they have the ability to kill people with fire proceeding out of their mouth. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if that's a literal fire that comes somehow out of their mouth, or if in other words, they just say, that's enough, you're gone. Boom, you're dead. And it could be some kind of they could be alive after 5,000 years. So yeah, I don't know how that happens, but God has said it, okay? And if there is fire coming out of their mouth, there's fire coming out of their mouth. Otherwise, it could just be a spoken word will be sufficient for them to kill their enemies, right? Either way, their enemies find them completely indestructible. Now, this is part of why that supports my Crosby corollary on Christian indestructibility. You remember me talking about that? Not really. Okay, so here's my Crosby corollary on Christian indestructibility. As long as you are doing the will of God, you are indestructible until it is His will that you be His martyr. Okay? That's what I'm telling you, is that if you're in the will of God, nothing on this earth can do anything to you except that God has allowed it. So if they break in the doors and say, you're going to prison, or we're going to kill you, or whatever, I'm ready for that this day. And I pray that you are, because the day is coming, and I believe soon, when proclaiming the truth. You know, what I said about Islam a while ago, there's some people kind of queasy about that. Some of the things that we say about what's going on in the immorality and the depravity of this world today, people are unwilling to say, because people don't like to hear that. What do you think? Why do you think the two witnesses are going to be so hated that when they are finally, there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years globally. Impossible for that to happen, meteorologically speaking. You understand that? Just as it was impossible for the flood to happen, as some people talk about it raining, really. No, it wasn't a matter of rain for the flood. This is a cataclysmic event that happened only because God had prepositioned things in the creation. And so here they are, for 3.5 years, rain shall not fall on the globe. How many people are going to die in a drought that is global for 3.5 years? How many plants are going to die? How many animals? And so that is part of why they're hated. Part of why they're hated is because the reason they brought that is they're preaching the gospel. And when you all straighten out your lives, when you all confess and repent and acknowledge the righteousness of God and live according to His standard, we can bring rain. Who did that? A prophet named Elijah, didn't he? Right? And so that's another reason why some people think Elijah may be one of these witnesses. But the world will hate them so that what happens? After their ministry is completed for 3.5 years, the Lord will allow the evil one to kill them. And it becomes like, oh, it's a day of celebration. I mean, they're giving gifts. It's here's a tie. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. You know, we're celebrating. The witnesses are dead. The world is so happy that they're literally, that's what it says. It's like they exchange gifts. We're so glad those guys are gone. Here, have some roller skates or whatever. People are giving one another because they're celebrating, the only way they know how, that the witnesses of God, listen, they're celebrating the witnesses of God are gone. And then, after they have such disrespect for them, they allow them to lay in the streets of Jerusalem. By the way, what was Jerusalem called? Spiritually, Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that a good sign? That gives you an idea of what God sees in Jerusalem at this point. Is spiritually, they're just as bad, just as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story. And He's talking about His city, His great city. He's the one that picked that out. He's the one that told Abraham to offer Isaac in that mountain. He's the one that gave his own son on that mountain, right? Mount Zion. And so he said, this is just as filthy and depraved as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so after 3.5 days, the world will see as God raises these men. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, think about 3.5 days just laying in the streets of Jerusalem, because their bodies will not look good after 3.5 days. I don't want to go too far with that. We don't need too much about that. But the truth of the matter is, it will be very, very obvious at a very casual glance, those men are dead after 3.5 days, right? But then the Bible says, they will stand up, the Spirit of the Lord will enter into them, and they will stand up, and the world will see. Why? I believe, again, God has a purpose. God has a purpose for everything. And I believe the reason for that is the final testimony of his two witnesses is you cannot undo what God has said. God is all powerful. And it doesn't matter if you kill us physically. Listen, Christians, when our bodies are spent, when we are done, and some of us are getting so close to that time, are we? When we're done with our bodies, we just leave them behind. And praise the Lord. I mean, for those of us who are getting tired all the time, I'm the only one who feels that way, apparently. I don't see anybody shaking their head. So, but we are leaving this old body behind, and with the witnesses' example, these people see the power of God once again throughout the entire world. Why? Well, because of cable news, right? Or whatever they call it by that time. Internet coverage of the dead apostles, the dead witnesses, not apostles, that it will be a very popular viewing thing. You know, like how they have some of these places have the eagle's nest. Oh, look, the baby eagle is hatched out, and you can watch the baby eagle get older, right? You've seen those on the internet? So they'll have these cameras, and people can come onto that website and see the dead bodies laying in the street. And the whole world will see them rise. And I believe there will be a considerable number of people who hear this great voice out of heaven that says, come up hither, and then they are taken up into a cloud. And that's how that is. Why? Because God, listen, I believe with all my heart, God wants everyone on this earth to be one of his children. Now, he knows exactly from before the creation, he's known the exact number. He's known you by name as one of his children. And there are others he knows by name that are not. I want you to think about that for just a moment. So, do you remember the expression, he cannot love you more and he will not love you less? You're familiar with that? He cannot love you more because it's perfect love, and he will not love you less because he is unchanging. It doesn't matter what you and I do. It does not matter what you and I do. He will always love us. And what I'm trying to share with you is there are people that are in a place, a literal place today called hell, that God loves just as much as he loves you or me or anyone else you know. Because he loves us, that doesn't bring salvation. What brings salvation is acknowledging his love on the cross and our sin that required that bloody cross. That's what brings salvation, is trusting in Christ to say, I know that I've sinned against you, and I repent of that. Now, see, that's how you get to salvation. Confession, repentance, believing with the heart, and confessing with the mouth. That's what the Bible says. And so I believe the purpose of the witnesses dying in such a dramatic fashion, being left out to decompose, if you want to say it that way, and then to be resurrected and taken up to heaven in a dramatic fashion. All of that is so that the world will see there is a God. There is a God who is omnipotent, and he's begging, I think he's practically begging people to say, to come to him for salvation, because he has no reason. He has no reason for people to be punished. It's the sin that they embrace that God must punish. And those who were saying, no, God, I'm gonna work something else out. I'm going to continue living like I want to live. And there will be people like that through the tribulation. There will be people like that in our days. And it says that that same hour there was a great earthquake, and 7,000 men, now that's the 10th part of the city, that's talking about Jerusalem, 7,000 men were slain, and listen, there was a great fear that fell upon the people. Great fear fell upon the people. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Gave glory. You know, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. At that day, that doesn't mean people have salvation. That just means they have to acknowledge the truth. And what the witnesses are about, and by the way, as a Christian, you're a witness, right? What we are about as witnesses is giving people the opportunity to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord today. Today is the day of salvation. So whatever else is true about this passage that's so hard to understand, so hard to believe if you don't believe in an omnipotent God who is so much greater than our imaginations can possibly conceive, the one thing that we can know, that he's done everything that he possibly can to make a relationship with him possible, to make you and I, in fact, available so that we can be the children of God. I don't know. My favorite verse, I always come to that, is, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The apostle said, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, we don't. So the question today is, are you a witness for God, or are you a witness of God? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you with our praise. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your children, not only your servants, but that you love us enough to give us eternity with you. And Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us to be the witnesses for you, for your love, for the truth of your power in our own lives. All these things we pray in the name and the glory, for the glory of our Savior Christ. Amen. This morning.